The title of today's message, A Tower to Nowhere, Genesis 11, verses 1 through 9, as you heard them read. And although we've jumped ahead of the story of Noah and the Great Flood, which will be coming up very soon in our sequential study, we'll return to that section later, as we also will return to this story. I think all of us are familiar with the story of Noah well enough to know that this man or that man had unwavering faith in God and His promises. And because of that, Noah and his family were saved from the flood judgment while the rest of the world was destroyed. And when the flood was over, Noah presented an offering to Almighty God. Listen as I read chapter 8, verse 21 of Genesis. I'm reading from the ESV. All of these readings from the ESV, unless otherwise mentioned. And the Lord, that is Yahweh, smelled the pleasing aroma. The Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man. For the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. But notice something in that verse. The flood is over. The ground has dried. But the problem remains. God still says that every inclination of man's heart is evil from childhood. I like the slight nuance that the New Living Translation puts on this. Everything they think or imagine is bent toward evil from childhood. And this is not recorded as the Lord's having said that in the past tense. No, it's in the present tense in the Hebrew. This is our nature, friends. As someone has said, we aren't sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. The idea that the human race is basically good or born innocent is something that is never supported in Scripture. It may be supported by Dr. Phil and Oprah Winfrey and all your favorite social media gurus, but it's not supported by Holy Scripture. Now, when we cover those chapters about Noah and the flood, we will read the sad story of conflict even within Noah's own family after the flood. And then we come to the story, as we read it today, of the people of Babel and the tower or monument, or as I will argue, a temple that they have tried to build. Now, these accounts reveal that the words of God that He spoke in chapter 8 are absolutely true. People are by nature rebellious. In chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, in the midst of a long chronology section of so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, we read in that list of names about a man named Nimrod, and we're told that he became a mighty warrior on the earth. He built cities, and the first of the cities that he built were Babylon, Erech, Akkad, Calneh, in Shinar, the text says. Now, that may not be too significant to us right this moment, but it will be very soon. In chapter 11, you see, we read, now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain, notice, in Shinar, and settled there. So you see this connection. The people in the story of the Tower of Babel settled in Shinar, the same place where Nimrod built a city. In fact, I think it's correct to conclude that the setting for the Tower of Babel is, in fact, the city of Babylon, which was built by Nimrod. Now, I'm not going to take the time to go into a lot of the significance of the meaning of the city of Babylon, so let me just simply summarize it this way. Babylon is most often, in Scripture, synonymous with that which is evil. Just as Jerusalem is seen as the city of God, so Babylon is offered personified as the city of Satan, the city of the devil. And aren't there places like that that we think of today? Any of you here ever been to the city of Las Vegas? You know the nickname for Las Vegas? Sin City. Some of you may know that our own city of Charleston, South Carolina, is nicknamed the Holy City. Now, the Chamber of Commerce and the official city fathers down there, well, they will tell you that it's called the Holy City because of all the churches in the downtown area of historic Charleston. Well, I'm not saying there aren't a lot of churches there, and I'm sure a few of them are quite good churches. But I can tell you personally that Michelle and I went on one of those, you know, horse-drawn carriage tours some years ago. I'd been to Charleston many, many times, as perhaps some of you have, but I'd never done that carriage ride thing with the official tour guide. And the tour guide told us that, as a matter of fact, another reason, if not the real reason, that Charleston is called the Holy City is that it's meant to be sarcastic. That, in fact, like a lot of port cities, historically, Charleston has always been sort of a wide-open place with loose morals. And so Sin City is meant to be a sarcastic reference. The city of Nimrod, the city of Babel, was an evil place. And as we study the story of these early days of this city, we begin to see why. Well, let me first say that as great as the city was, and as great as this tower is appearing to be, great things can be evil. The story of the Babylon Tower or temple is really a technological marvel. Look again at verses 3 and 4. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick of stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Notice, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth. Now, if you've ever seen the great pyramids in Egypt, or seen pictures of them, or some equally impressive ancient structure, you know what incredible things those were and are. And they were built in the days where there were no tractors, no backhoes, no dump trucks. They didn't even have cranes or things to hoist up materials. And so what those people built was a testimony to their technological ingenuity. See, when human beings work together, they can accomplish great things. God made us with minds that can solve many mysteries and with the ability to dream up and create great things. But these same great minds can be used for evil as well as for good. Just think of the many weapons of war that have been dreamed up. Consider the minds of those who plan murder and death. Consider those who lay awake dreaming of schemes to scam people. And this is where the Babylonian tower or temple becomes sinful. Look at what they're trying to do. They were intent on disobeying God's creation mandate. You know, we hear a lot today about mandate this and mandate that. Well, let me tell you, friends, the real, original, and only authoritative mandate is what God mandates. And we find one example of that in Genesis 9, verse 7. Now, this is after the flood. Reading from the New American Standard, the Lord speaking to Noah and his family, as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Same thing he told Adam and Eve, right? But notice, populate the earth abundantly and multiply in it. So these people in Babylon, they do not want to scatter. They don't want to populate the earth and the whole earth. They want to centralize and concentrate their power. That, by the way, friends, is the tendency of all humanistic philosophies and forms of government. Ultimately, it becomes centralized as a powerful entity that is the ultimate expression of man, of humanity's power. Now, the statement that they were to build a tower with its top in the heavens, maybe that needs a little clarification. Because even these early Babylonians realized they could never build a tower that could literally reach up to heaven, whatever that meant to them. In the Hebrew text, the actual words to reach do not really occur in the text. The text speaks of the tower as in or on or with or by the heavens. And that could mean that the top of it was dedicated to the heavens, as in, say, a place of worship, as I'm saying, a temple. Or even it could be, according to, by the way, Dr. Boyce's commentary, a representation of the heavens, a zodiac built on the top of it, or something to that effect. So if this is the case, and I think it's a good speculation that it was, then the tower really represents a structure dedicated to Satan, to the worship of man. It was erected for the express purpose of making the people feel that they were being spiritual while really directing their attention away from the true God. So people can create and devise great things, but God's greatness far surpasses the greatest efforts of men. Let's not forget that. Those people decided to make a name for themselves. So they build this temple tower. They're quite proud of themselves. You know, I'm always surprised when I have flown over a big city that I'm going to be visiting. New York City, Chicago, Philadelphia, Phoenix, places like that. Because that same city that seems so big and overpowering when you're walking around, say, in the downtown area, it seems a lot smaller when you're flying over the city. Imagine what it would be if you were looking down, say, from the space shuttle over the Earth. You wouldn't even be able to see the biggest city on Earth from a far enough distance out. Now imagine how that is from God's perspective. Imagine how foolish the people of Babel seem when they seek to reach to heaven. Imagine how foolish they seemed when they sought to construct their own gods. Imagine how foolish they appeared as they ignored Yahweh to worship that which has been devised and created by men. Imagine how foolish we seem when we do the same things. You know, sinful people always build towers to their good works, don't they? You know, it's like these various award shows on TV. Academy Awards, Tony Awards, Emmy Awards, and then you've got these various nighttime competition type shows where they dance and sing and do all this other stuff, and they get awards for this and accolades for that. Hundreds of these things are given out year after year, and they're usually given in some acknowledgement of achievement or something, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. You know, we need to be appreciated and get a pat on the back once in a while, but the applause of men carries no weight in heaven, friends. Let's not forget that. You know, sometimes at a funeral, for example, at a memorial service, we speak publicly about all the good things that the departed person has done in life. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with remembering the goodness of a person to us. I mean, we don't want to go to a funeral and hear all the bad things, right? But the problem is, maybe we ought to consider that on some level, at least, it's easy for a few people to conclude that the basis of that person's hope for eternal life, abundant life in Christ, was their good works. Some may get the mistaken idea that the person has earned their way into God's good graces. The basis of our salvation is not our goodness. The basis of it is God's grace. And the monuments that we build to our goodness are just as foolish as this temple tower of Babel. Yeah, we build towers up to our programs, our schedules, and to the wisdom of men, so-called. And this even happens in some cases in terms of Christian ministry. Oh yeah, you get some church or some ministry that's wildly successful in some project or other, and everybody wants to line up and duplicate it. If that ministry or that church themselves don't sort of market it as this is what you need to do, like the purpose-driven church. You know, that was Rick Warren's first big book. As if you can take and replicate in some little corner of South Carolina or New Mexico or way up in the corner of upper country, a part of Maine, and do exactly what that guy did in Southern California. See, people want to duplicate the experience because they're convinced that this technique, that program, that's the key. But it's not. God is the key. Only Almighty God, Yahweh, the true God. And we build towers to people too, don't we? We give someone celebrity status due to their looks or their ability or some other reason, and then we follow that person like a calf to its mother. We listen to everything they say. We do the things they suggest. You know, maybe a movie star, maybe a musician or an athlete at one time. I remember years ago when Derek Jeter, the great New York Yankees baseball player, was in his prime playing, and there's no doubt he's a Hall of Famer. The guy is one of the great baseball players of all time, but at the time he was playing, I forgot if it was a toothbrush or toothpaste or some sort of thing like that, and they were running commercials with him endorsing or encouraging people to use the product. Well, you know what? You don't know any more about toothpaste, or he doesn't know any more about a toothbrush than you do. But that's the sort of thing. We idolize these people and think that we need to follow their guidance. It may be a financial advisor. It may even be a pastor or an author. Anything, friends, that occupies the place of preeminence in terms of guidance that is reserved for Almighty God is an idol. Now, we may not build actual little literal monuments to things, but we do make things the source of our happiness. We build towers to other gods, say. It's people who consult psychics or astrology. Some folks religiously consult their horoscope more often than they consult Holy Scripture. Some people listen to worldly discussions and podcasts more often than they listen to the Word of God. You know, when we rely on guidance from anyone other than Almighty God and in His Word, we are guilty of building towers that lead to nowhere. I think that most of you are familiar with C.S. Lewis and his Screwtape Letters books, you know, where the devil is talking to one of his demons, or one of the demons is taking his other demon under his wing to guide him through the process. And there's one passage in the book where, speaking to the other demon, he says, "The real trouble about the set your patient is living in is that it's merely Christian. What we want, if men become Christians at all, is to keep them in the state of mind I call Christianity and." You know, Christianity and the crisis. Christianity and the new psychology. Christianity and the new world order. C.S. Lewis, of course, was writing many, many years ago. So today we might say Christianity and the pandemic. His point is that the devil will try to dilute our effectiveness and devotion by distracting us from this, that, or the other. If he can get us to add something to the kingdom message, our attention will be diverted from the main issue, and that is walking in obedience to God's law. And let me tell you, friends, the price you pay for that kind of idolatry is excessive. There are a lot of things that are very expensive today. We've all seen the prices going up. You just name it, food, gasoline, whatever. But most of the time, when you spend a lot of money, you are hopefully getting something for your money. But you see, the cost of idolatry is outrageously exorbitant because it doesn't yield anything of value. Notice what we read in verses 6 to 9. What happens with the people of the Tower of Babel. I'm reading it again. "And the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible to them. Come, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth. And from there, the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth." Let's understand that God was not concerned that the people were going to actually build this tower and invade and overthrow heaven. He wasn't concerned even that they were getting too smart or had too much power. No, his concern is that this project will lead to an arrogance and a callousness that will give them a new boldness in their sinning. Let's also understand that idols of any form rob God of the honor only He deserves. Idols turn us away from the only one who can save and deliver us. They move us in the wrong direction. Idols give us a false sense of confidence that causes us to say, whistle while we're traveling the road to hell. God confused the languages in order to save these people from themselves. And yes, friends, this account reminds us that one sinful action often leads to boldness in other sinful activity. There is such a thing as the deadening effect on the conscience of a person, the deadening effect of sin on a person's conscience. So that when we commit one sin, and then another, and then it gets easier every time. So the way to attack sin in your life and my life is to address it even in the little things. Don't take sin lightly wherever you find it. And God will often use an adverse circumstance to protect you from yourself. I'm sure that no one thought that confusing all the languages was a good idea, a good thing. And I'm sure those people sensed a great loss that they could no longer communicate with each other. However, what they didn't see was that God was protecting them from greater foolishness and greater sin. Now, like the story of Noah and the ark and the flood, the story of the Tower of Babel is a common one in children's Bible story books. We've all heard and seen representations, and there's the famous classical art piece, I forgot who painted it, where this artist sort of rendered his idea of the Tower of Babel. But look, the question you and I must ask is, have we learned the lessons of this tower, this temple to Satan? Have we learned that great achievements are not the same as great devotion to the Lord? Have we recognized that the greatest achievements of humanity cannot compare to the greatness of Almighty God? Are we alerted to how we often set up idols in our lives? Are we building some tower to reach to heaven in our lives, so to speak? Is there something that stands between you and the Almighty? Are we trusting in our own ingenuity, ability, and wisdom over that of God's divine word? Whatever it is a tower leading to nowhere. Let's be reminded of these things that we can take away from this chapter. Every time you hear someone talking in a foreign language, whether you can understand that language or not, remember that these languages come about because the human race refused to acknowledge God. And every time you see a giant, tall skyscraper, think of the foolishness of those who try to reach up to heaven, so to speak. And every time you hear of some great achievement, let it be a reminder to you to keep that in proper perspective. Because the greatest deeds of humanity cannot compare to the greatness of God Almighty. Let us pray.